Gracious Lord, we ask that you would quicken our hearts, that you would make us aware of your presence with us, that though we know that Satan is around, that we would trust you in all things and know that greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. We ask this in your strength alone. Amen. In the movie The Godfather Part 2, Al Pacino recalls the lessons his dad taught him. And he made this now famous quote, "Keep your friends close, but your enemies even closer." Is that the reason we're studying Bible texts about the devil today? There's a chap who greeted me after the service and he said, "Remember I asked you the question about 4 years ago, why do we never hear a sermon about the devil?" Well, here it is today. You heard it 4 years later. But when I get to it in the scriptures, I'll deal with it. If we take Al Pacino's idea and say, okay, we must just keep our enemies a whole lot closer, we presuppose that our friends will still trust us when they hear that we are keeping them close. Because they'll say, are we really your friends or are we enemies that you're just pulling closer to yourself because you want to know a little bit more about what we're about? This line was made because he wanted the Rosato brothers to think that he was still on their side. It was a ruse for them to drop their guard. But we're not going to con Satan in that way. Keeping your enemies closer is something different from knowing your enemy. And that's what we're going to be looking at today. Do we know our enemy? Not just allowing them to pretend that they're something that they're not, but being aware of their strategies, their tactics. Know your enemy, because once you know your enemy, even their most despicable deeds will not surprise you. They'll sink to new lows and you'll say, well, that's to be expected. You will know what they're capable of and the depths to which they might sink, but you will know that you can overcome in the strength that God gives you. So we're not just going to look at the enemy, we're going to look at God's strength as well. I was thinking of a picture that I could paint for you. Here's a biblical picture. Picture that little boy by the name of David going up and fighting against Goliath. Would have been a daunting task for him. Here, this little ruddy-faced individual against the talisman of the Philistine army, this unstoppable giant. What gave him the courage to go, even take off Saul's armor and say, I don't need this? It's not because he was unaware of how strong Goliath was. Goliath's fame was throughout the world. Everybody knew about this big Philistine, bigger than all the other giants in the army. And yet he went with the strength of the Lord. And so an important principle as we consider what it means to know the enemy and the spiritual battle that we face every day is to know your protector so that you don't lose heart before you start. As C.S. Lewis said, that quote that I gave 2 weeks ago, then the quote that I gave earlier in the service, we can either downplay Satan and pretend he doesn't exist and we don't have to worry about him, or he becomes such a massive thing in our minds that we can't get rid of the fact that there are demons in this world. What are we going to do and how do we oppose them? I don't want you to lose heart. I don't want you to give up before you start. I want you to know the supremacy of Jesus Christ. I want you to know that he overcomes all things. And when he does that, we can stand with confidence, knowing that the battle has already been won. What a wonderful reminder to faithful Christians that the battle belongs to the Lord and that he is able to do immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine according to his power that is at work within us. We've got to know who our protector is. Lawyers in Ukraine don't go to law courts. They pick up arms and they fight the enemy. It's no good having a lawyer in Ukraine at the moment. That's not the defense that they need. Just as much as you don't need a bomb disposal expert in a marital conflict. Generally. I said that in the early morning service, and one man laughed out loud. I thought, oh, it's a whole lot worse than I thought it was. You need to look at your defense system, and it's got to be appropriate for the battle. And when I look at who Jesus is and the battles he came to face, the fights that he takes on, you see how appropriately he defends his people. I'm just going through the letters to in the book of Revelation, the letters to the churches. He writes to the church at Smyrna, and he says, these are the words, he describes himself. These are the words of him who was the first and the last, who died and came to life again. And that's a specific designation that he gives to himself. And the reason why that's so appropriate is because he says to the same church, a little bit later in the same letter, he says, he who overcomes will not be hurt at all by the second death. How can he give the confidence that we're not going to be hurt by the second death unless he died and came to life again? So you can see the protector in the light of the battle that's waging. To the church in Pergamum, chapter 2, verse 13 of Revelation. These are the words who has the sharp, double-edged sword. I know where you live, where Satan has his throne. Why is it important that he is the sharp, double-edged sword? Because the battle belongs to him. I will soon come to you, and I will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. That's the double-edged sword that he's speaking about, where Satan has his throne. I'll overpower him by the word of my mouth. To the church in Philadelphia, Jesus tells John, these are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. Now you've got to understand what the key of David is when Jesus continues, I'll write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the city of David, the new Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. That's a little bit difficult to conceive of when we've got this symbolic apocalyptic language. Let me put it down into plain and simple terms. We've been dealing with the Exodus with our children's talk and in their Sunday school lessons. And I was just thinking, before the Israelites even knew the stresses that they would face in leaving Egypt, before they even knew that they would be sent away by Pharaoh, this is what God says to Moses. Now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. Because of my mighty hand, he will let them go. Because of my mighty hand, he will drive them out of his country. So God's saying through Moses, don't focus on Pharaoh. He's this big ogre in your life. He's the guy that holds you. He's the guy that determines how many bricks you make and whether you make them with straw or not. Don't worry about him because by my word, I'm going to set you free because Pharaoh is going to force you out of the land. In every case of spiritual attack, we must know that the Lord will have and has already been victorious over Satan. We might be quaking in our boots. We don't know how the victory will be won. We don't know when the victory will be won, but we know that the victory is secure because of the protector, the God who is in control. Don't trust what you think is going to get you through your spiritual attacks and your hard times. Stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. Think of the verse, stand up for Jesus, stand in his strength alone. The arm of flesh will fail you. You dare not trust your own. Put on the gospel armor, each piece put on with prayer. With courage, rise. In danger, be never wanting there. It's a battle. It's a conflict that we're in. But the protector is on our team. He is our Lord. And he's got the most fantastic body armor given to us. So not only do we need to know the protector, we need to know about his protection. It's stupid going into battle without getting the necessary armor. And in this context, it's speaking about a physical suit of armor. Now, that's a little bit silly if somebody pulls out a gun and decides to shoot you. That armor is not good enough for that battle. It's no good going in with full body armor and the protective jacket that security guys wear if we're not facing live ammunition, if there's chemical warfare. It's no good going on with full protective gear for chemical warfare if they're using lasers. So you've got to know not only what sort of defense you need, but you need to know what sort of protection to put on. Spiritual defense can't be effective if we ignore putting it on day by day. If it stands over there and says, well, we'll put it on quickly. Have you ever heard of a soldier going into battle or a guy driving one of these cash in transit vehicles or a chap fighting a war who doesn't expect a time of hardship and some sort of attack from his enemy on that day? And yet we seem to court Satan in our own homes when we turn on TVs or watch YouTube clips. Don't expect any protection against all Satan's devices if you're ignoring the armor of God. You've got to take a stand. Taking your stand doesn't mean to say you go out and you look for Satan and you're going to go and slay him as often as you can. It doesn't mean to say that you turn around and you run away from him. Taking your stand, just have a look. There are four times it says take your stand in just four verses. Verse 11 of Ephesians 6, so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Verse 13, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything to stand, but next verse, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. It's really important that we understand how severe this battle is. And when we stand, we've got the right defense. Along with that, if we want to know our protection, we mustn't put on a whole lot of other armor. It's no good going into battle weighed down with the cares and the worries of this world that you haven't yet let go of. Can you imagine putting on three sets of armor because one's yours, one's your family's, and the other one is the Lord's? Now you're going to go and try and fight a battle. Take all those unnecessary items off. The weight's going to overcome you. You've got to be watchful. So know your defenses. No extra baggage. Be watchful. Standing. If you stand, you can't fall asleep. All the guys who were in the defense force, you were standing guard at something like 3:30 in the morning. And you were trying to stay awake. And as you tried to stand awake, you'd stagger around if you were really tired. And then you'd sit down and you'd fall asleep. It's easy to fall asleep when we're sitting or when we're lying down. When we fall over, it's easy to be subdued. Standing is the only possible for ourselves. We can't stand for somebody else. I can't stand for my family. You can't stand for me. I can't stand for you. The bishops can't do anything for you. You've got to stand alone. Know your protection. Know your protector. My third point is know the devil. It's not surprising that there are fewer people in the world who believe in the devil than believe in God, and there are very few people who believe in God. He's the leader of the opposition. He takes God on. And we just think that he's this little thing on our shoulder that we can get rid of if he tells us to do wrong things. Don't reduce the impact of Satan in the world. If you do, you haven't really come into battle. You don't know how strong he really is if you think that you can just overcome him with the word of your mouth. I just think of the words that are used for Satan, the descriptions of him in the Bible. Ezekiel 28, verse 14, he's the anointed cherub. He's described as a roaring lion, as a vile one, as the tempter, as the accuser, as an adversary, as the slanderer. Now, if those words were used of one of our leaders in the world today, you'd say, yeah, not surprised. That probably is quite appropriate for some of the leaders that I'm thinking of. The accuser, the slanderer, the vile one, the tempter. But imagine for a moment if it's not the person who you're thinking of. Imagine if it was your next door neighbor. You could still possibly agree with your next door neighbor and say, that's why I built such a big wall. If those words are used legitimately of somebody in your family who lives in your home, and it's an appropriate description of the person, you'd say, I'd better do something about it. I'd better limit them and their influence, particularly if I've got little ones running around. What if I were to tell you that you were going home and that dangerous person was in your house? Imagine if there was a thief in your house when you got home today and you knew about it. There's facts. Doesn't matter what I'm armed with. If I knew that there was a person taking stuff from my house right now, and I was about to go back home or let my family go home, I would have night alarms right behind me, or right in front. I would have night alarms and MI7 and all the other guys that I could find going in with all their weapons, and I want them to take this guy out. But I don't think of it quite in the same way when just on cell phones, on your desktop computer, on your laptop, your TV, you can be caught so unawares that you fall, not just once or twice, but day after day. And for that reason, the evil one is described in 2 Corinthians 4 as the God of this world. He schemes. He comes in to corrupt your mind, distract your thoughts. And so we mustn't automatically assume that Satan wants demonic possession of everybody. To the Western mind, demonic possession is hard to believe. And if we do come across it, we try to explain it away. But if we go into some of the animistic religions, if we go into, I've got a friend who's a bishop in Newlands, Phoenix, Verulam. You go to those areas, demonic possession is real. But Satan's schemes aren't limited to that. Why should he try and convert our minds to let us know that there is such a thing as demonic possession? In the Western world, he's far more subtle. He's got schemes. Satan's schemes are seldom as overt as that in the Western culture. All he needs to do to a Western person is he needs to plant the seed of doubt in their minds. Did God really say? Is God really there when your partner, your mom or dad is going through such horrible times and hard events in their lives? And we start to question God. Satan's schemes might also be a deliberate deception, lies placed in our minds to keep us from obtaining the truth. Satan's schemes might also be telling us that lies are true. Evil things are good. How can something that feels so lacquer be so wrong? Surely God's given us these desires that we can enjoy them. They can't be sinful. Scheme of Satan. Or Satan could even so fill our minds with good things, great things, wonderful things, And they are so filling our minds that we've excluded God. Isn't that the hedonism of the Western society? Why should we worry about God? Look at all the lack of things there are in this world. Look at all the things we can enjoy. And so we get everything that opens and shuts. We're at Myanmar with our ski boats. And if we're not at Myanmar, then we're down the coast, deep sea fishing. We've got all these wonderful things that really can't satisfy. And Satan's not saying, well, I just need to make everybody demon possessed. He's just got to take our minds off God to the degree that our lives are filled with everything but God. When we think of demon possession, we mustn't necessarily think of the demon possessed, the demoniac in the Gospels, who can't be controlled. You see, even well-meaning Christians can be filled with Satan's devices. My proof of that, when Jesus said he was going to die at the hands of his own people, the Jews, he'd be crucified and then he'd be laid in a tomb, and then after 3 days he would rise again. It was his own disciple, Simon Peter, who said, no, Lord, that's not going to happen. And you remember Jesus' words to Simon? He said, get behind me, Simon. You're a stumbling block to me. You don't have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. Well, if you looked at Matthew 16:23, that's not what it says. Jesus looks at Simon Peter and he says, get behind me, Satan. The schemes of the devil. Seemingly wanting the best, but not wanting God's way. Lord, this is what I've determined is best for my life. I'm going to go my own way. You need to know the devil. And then you need to know his domination or his dominion. I don't know what you want to put there. He doesn't have to have all power in order to bring about wicked plans. He just needs domination at various levels. Our struggle is against rulers, against authorities, against powers of this dark world, against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. If I knew I was going to meet up with the evil one every single day, every single hour of every day, 365 days a year, I would put my armor on. I would make sure that I've got the full armor of God buckled on. You see, the problem is not with the devil that we see. It's with the devil that we don't see. It's not as though we can see where Satan is coming. It's not that he gives us warning that he's going to attack us, or he's going to tempt us, or he's going to tell us some lie. It's very subtle. The greatest threat that we have to face are not the threats that come in the middle of the day when we've got all our defenses up. It's what happens in the dead of night when you can't see too far, where visibility is down to a minimum. You don't know how many people are out there. We feel uncomfortable and shaken. And yet, because we've got a new security system, we just sit at home and we say, oh, well, everything's okay in here. I don't know what it's like out there. And God says, you've got it wrong if that's the spiritual warfare you're engaged in. You're not wrestling against mere mortals. You're wrestling against rulers and principalities of this dark world. It would be easy if we could see this full-on attack. It's far easier if the person is demon-possessed. You say, that person is demon-possessed. Watch out. There's the danger. But how much more subtle when you can't see it? Imagine if there was an aerosol that I could spray and it would make COVID-19 luminesce. It's like a lime green color. And rather than go with temperatures and thermometers and temperature things and thermometers and whatever, I've got my aerosol. And I can go into the airport and, okay, that guy, he's just come from China. This guy's just come from Italy. I'm going over here and I've got my spray and I'm just checking where it is. It would be far easier for me to then decide how to combat that. But Satan doesn't say, here I am. I'm coming after you. Put your armor on. Get ready. We're going to go into a battle now. His dominion is all over the place, all the time. And it just doesn't affect the Judases and the Alexanders and the Jezebels and the Cains and the Herods and the Pharaohs of the Bible. It affects the Simon Peters and the sons of thunder, where they say, oh Lord, they're not on our side. Shall we call down fire from heaven to consume these people? It's seen in the twisted church of Corinth, where the immorality and selfishness is rife. It's seen in the church of Laodicea, which is just totally indifferent to God. Dominion doesn't mean necessarily authoritative oppression in a person. It could just be that careless attitude of, I'm just too tired to pray. I don't feel like going to church. Someone else can do something in church for me. I'm not up to it. Satan's schemes may just be getting a person to indulge themselves so that attention is focused more on me than on God. It's the most non-confrontational way that Satan has dominion over you. Knowing what the devil is about, what the devil he does, is the first step in becoming aware of the danger, and then knowing what the devil to do about him. David didn't just like saunter up to the giant and say, hey, you know, I've killed some bears before in my life, take this. But he came knowing the danger of Goliath and the strength of Goliath. But he knew the power of God over Goliath and everybody else on the battlefield. He saw the size of the threat, but he knew the greatness of his God. Not armed with physical armor, because that wasn't his struggle. He was armed with the spiritual armor of God. He knew that the battle belonged to the Lord. Today we must remember the devil and his dominion. We must take all necessary precautions to defend ourselves appropriately in the strength that God gives us, because we know our protector and we know the protection that he gives us. It's put on the armor of God every day this week. And I'll encourage you to do the same the next week and the week after that. Would you pray with me? Loving Lord our God, you know the beginning from the end. You know our weaknesses. You know our propensity to walk away from you right into the devil's clutches. We need to put on your armor. We can't defend ourselves against his attacks unless we defend ourselves with the strength that you give to us. Once again, we come before you, Lord God, asking you to forgive us for thinking so little of the protection that you've given to us. So little of the foe who will come against us day after day. And so little of our sin, which overcomes us regularly. Help us to find our hope and our strength in you. Teach us what it is to stand firm, knowing that we have put this armor on day after day, looking for the strength that you alone can give to us, and depending on you for every battle. Lead us, Heavenly Father, lead us over this world's tempestuous seas. Guard us, guide us, keep us, feed us, for we have no help but thee. Yet possessing every blessing of our God, our Father be. We rely on you for our strength and the ability to overcome each day. In Jesus' name, amen.